ahead and start it then. Is it running? Smile. Okay, we're going to... Needle jumping and everything? Okay. We're going to pick it up here in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 34, where we're just making comments on the last tape, talking about Ahab's death. Ahab's death was foretold or prophesied by Elijah in 1 Kings 21:19. Should be the last reference you have. 1 Kings 21:19. That's where Elijah comes to him. The Lord tells Elijah to go to Ahab and say, give him this message. Because Ahab, again, was, you know, a big kid crying that he couldn't get Naboth's vineyard. Let's see. Naboth. No? Was that? Naboth. Yeah, I'm thinking of Nabal, the other guy with David. Okay, Naboth. He couldn't get Naboth's vineyard, so old Jezebel, she fixed it up so he can get it. And Naboth is stoned, and his boys are stoned, and therefore the land becomes available. And old Ahab says, "Wow, I get my little present from my little sweet wife, you know." And she's just an old wicked harlot. That's all she is. And he gets that, and then he goes down there to see it. He goes, "I'm going to go down and see my new vineyard." And as he's going down, boy, all of a sudden the prophet of God's standing there. "You, bud." Says, "God said," and then he tells him, he says, "It's over for you." He said, "The Lord says, the place that the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they're going to lick your blood up." Woo, what a message, you know. Just flat told him. And the Bible says, I believe in that chapter, that Ahab walked softly after that and humbled himself before God. He just, "Yes, Lord, okay." And then, hey, the Lord said, "Look how Ahab humbled himself before me. Therefore, I'll not bring this evil on him right away." There was a little grace. Was a little grace there. Even though as wicked as Ahab was, when he heard that his number was up, he said, "Oh," he humbled himself. And of course, then the prophecy still does come to pass in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, verse 37 and 38. That's where it's the parallel passage to 2 Chronicles 18. That's where he gets hit with the arrow and he stays in the chariot all day, and then he dies at night. And then it says they... Now, here's the thing. They may say, well, there's a contradiction. The dogs licked up the blood of Nabal there at Samaria. And here's Ahab clear out at Ramoth-Gilead. How in the world did they do that? How did they lick his blood up when Ramoth-Gilead's some 50 miles away? Well, the thing is, in 1 Kings 22, it says they took his chariot back. And from him standing in that chariot all day, the blood just dripped into the bottom of the chariot. It says a fellow was washing the chariot out, and the dogs came and licked the blood up back there at Samaria. So the blood went back in the chariot, and they licked it up there when the fellow's out, you know, the car wash. Had the car wash. You know, I can just imagine that guy down there shining up the wheels on that chariot, just thinking, "Well, man, oh, he bit the dust, didn't he?" You know, and just thinking about the king dying. Look at all this blood in here. Got to wash this out, you know. And the dogs come up there and just lick that blood up, just like Elijah said, where God says the dogs are going to lick the blood of Ahab where Naboth's blood was spilt. God's word always comes to pass, and that finishes up chapter 18. Ahab dies. It's the end of him, and then we start chapter 19. Jehoshaphat now, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Micaiah didn't say that Jehoshaphat would die. He was talking directly to Ahab there in 2 Chronicles 18:26. When he says, "If thou return in peace," he was speaking to Ahab. He wasn't speaking to Jehoshaphat. So there's no contradiction there. So Jehoshaphat, God delivers him, and he goes back to Jerusalem. He figures, "Man, this is enough of that. Let's get back down here and do what's right." And then that's what happens. Jehoshaphat does go back down and gets himself right again. There's this one point in his life where he makes this association with Ahab, a wicked king. Really probably one of the worst kings he could have lined up with. You know, if anything, he made a mistake. That was really a bad one. But nevertheless, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the only thing really I can find in Scripture that he did wrong as far as, you know, as far as an out thing like that, other than the sins that everybody else, you know, we all have. But as far as something that the Scriptures note out, other than that, he was a real good king. Then verse 1 here says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem." So he goes back to Jerusalem. So as he's going back, then here's what happens. Verse 2, "Then Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said unto King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord.'" And this fellow just gives him a short message. Now, Jehu is the son of Hananiah. You notice that there, verse 2? This fellow named Hananiah, if you'll turn back to 2 Chronicles 16:7, Hananiah was a prophet, and he was under the reign of Asa. It says 2 Chronicles 16:7, "And at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not on, relied on the Lord." So Hananiah, the father, he prophesied to Asa, who was Jehoshaphat's father. Jehoshaphat gets prophesied to by Hananiah's son Jehu. You all got that now? Okay. What you do is, it's kind of like running in the family. You know, you got the kings, Asa and Jehoshaphat, who was father and son. Then you got Hananiah and Jehu, who was father and son. They were prophets. And both of them had ministries to those respective kings. And, of course, he tells them a message here. He said, and the message he brought him said, "Hey, can you help the ungodly and them that hate the Lord?" See, that's the commentary that the Holy Spirit puts in on Ahab, that he was ungodly and he didn't love the Lord. So that means he was a wicked king. He was a wicked king. And yet Jehoshaphat went up there and allied with him and made alliance with him and went out to battle with him. Should have never done that. Admonition to the Christian, James chapter 4, verse 4, don't be a friend with this world. James 4, 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And so, just don't line up with the world. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat's heart, look here, verse 3, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee." This is what the prophet said. The negative part of the message was first, and the positive part was second. Just like salvation, the negative part, you're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. The negative, and then the positive is Jesus died for you, get you out of there. Or is the negative first? He says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, that thou hast taken away the groves." Yep, no more Immaculate Conception and Ascension and all those different places. They're all gone. "Out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord." So Jehoshaphat comes back down. He gets right. And, of course, he had taken the idols, and he took the Sodomites out of the land, too. There's references in 1 Kings about that on those parallel passages. He sought the Lord with his heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. You know that verse. That the Lord tries the hearts. And the Lord knew that his heart was right. He's kind of messed up in this one spot. And he says, okay, your heart is seeking the Lord, though. Verse 4. "Then Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." See what he's doing. He goes out to Beersheba and to Mount Ephraim. Now, it's not on that map. It's not even on this one. But I'll give you, put this one up. The land of Palestine here, as you know, Judah controlled the southern portion of Palestine. And, of course, Jerusalem was their headquarters. And Beersheba was down here in the southern part of Judah. It says he went through Beersheba and to Mount Ephraim. Now, Mount Ephraim is up in this area up in here where the inheritance to the tribe of Ephraim is found. You have down here, which on this map on where Simeon's land grant is, would be Beersheba. And the Mount Ephraim would be up here in this area up here. And it says that Jehoshaphat went through that whole area. He went from his southern border to his northern border through the whole land to turn the people back to the Lord. Why? Well, the reason he did that, verse 4, it says, "And he dwelt in Jerusalem and went through again and went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." The reason why is because when he went up and made that alliance with Ahab, the people saw that and they thought, well, hey, the way Ahab lives and the things he does, that must be okay. And then Jehoshaphat comes back and has to make it all right. And he goes back through and he tells them, hey, you got to get back to the Lord of your fathers. And not like Ahab. And not like that crowd up north there. And he had to go back through and he gets the people all going straight again. He's a wise king. Verse 5. And here's what he did. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And said unto the judges, take heed what you do. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord. who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. So what Jehoshaphat tells him, he says, hey, look, judge, you're going to be a judge over these people. He said, you better do it right. He said, you're not just judging man, but you're judging for God. And God's looking at you. And brother, I'll tell you what, all these judges and people we got today, now there may be some good ones, but I'll bet you most of them are on the take. You know, for a gift, for a little bribe. I mean, this lawyer gets with this one, and we'll talk to the judge, and we'll work this thing out, and we'll get this guy off. You know, working deals. Hey, God hates that. That's wicked. That's an abomination. God likes justice to be met out. And, of course, Jehoshaphat was making that point to him. He was driving it home to him and says, hey, you better get right. Write down Deuteronomy 1:17. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, ye shall not respect persons in judgment. Hey, judge, this guy, man, he's got some money, you know. And, you know, you might be able to get a little bit if you just take it easy on him and, you know, help you out and all that. And, you know, you'd like a new Mercedes, wouldn't you? You know. Be not respecting persons, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring unto me, so forth. That was a commandment of Moses there on judgment. Also, Deuteronomy 16:19. Deuteronomy 16:19. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. You know, oh, I didn't see you do that. Thanks for that, you know, $1,000 check there. You slipped me. Didn't see you do a thing. You know, what are you talking about, you know? Money blinds them, you know. And also Leviticus 19:15. Leviticus 19:15, another commandment on this judgment. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. God wants righteous judgment to be met out. And God knows how to judge. You can write down Ecclesiastes 5:8. Ecclesiastes 5:8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. God knows every unjust judgment that's ever been made on this earth, and people that's been framed, and people that's been got the bad end of the deal because they were poor, because they were ignorant. God knows every one of those accounts, and he's going to make them all right one day. He's going to straighten them all out, and brother, it's going to be done with justice and judgment. God will make it all square one day. Well, I feel sorry for some of these judges that are wicked judges sitting on a bench and taking bribes and money and putting innocent people away and letting the guilty go all free. Brother, they are going to receive the greater damnation when it comes to judgment time. They will be judged with what manner they have judged. You know, judge not that you be not judged. What? Know you not that you should judge the world? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Christians are going to judge the world. Should we not be able to judge in the smallest of matters? And all those bunch of liberals say that. You know why? Because they don't want to be put on the spot. You know, judge not. They all know that one. But see, it says judge not that you be not judged in like manner. I mean, if you judge righteously, you'll be judged righteously. If you're trying to get at somebody for something wrong, then you'll be judged that way too. So you've got to be careful about that, but that's not what it's talking about anyway. Okay. So he sets these judges up, gives them the command and the commission, says, look, don't respect the people, don't take any gifts, do it right because God's watching over you. And he just puts it on them, tells them the way it is. Verse 8, moreover in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for judgments of the Lord, and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. So he came back and he says, oh, I got to get this thing going again the right way for the Lord. Verse 9, and he charged them saying, thus shalt thou do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. Man, what an exhortation. You know, the king, I mean the man that's in charge of the land, telling him, look, do it right. Do it fearfully and fear God. Man, where was there a country on earth like that? Israel. Israel. There was there. And there will be that way again one day. But, you know, I doubt if America was ever that way, really. Although they were built on some moral precepts and Bible principles. I'll tell you what, brother. You may think that George Washington was a nice guy. Look, when the person's got money, he doesn't care about the poor people. I don't care what you say. A man wants to keep his money, and he wants his money for himself. And I don't care how rich he is and how famous and how nice he says he is. Really, George Washington and all the four founding fathers of our country tried to fix it up for themselves to be able to hang on to what they had. And they didn't care nothing about the poor people. They didn't really at all. Although we had a good government set up, and it was probably one of the best ones it's been for a long time, they cared about the money they had, and they were going to stick tight together. And they would oppress the poor. And that's just something that rich people do. Verse 10. And what cause soever shall come unto you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statute and judgment, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath cometh upon you and your upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. He says, do it right, and there won't be any wrath upon you or upon your brethren. Verse 11, and behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. So he has a religious and a political setup there. For all the king's matters, also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Again, what he's doing, he's reinstituting, I believe, that itinerant ministry that he started in chapter 17, 2 Chronicles 17, verses 7, 8, and 9, and 10, where he sent out priests and princes and Levites to train and teach the people what was right. He didn't send out a bunch of communists to spread their literature and a bunch of socialists to spread their garbage and Marxists and, you know, all that kind of junk. He sent out some people to tell the ways of the Lord to his people, that they might know the right way. He was a very wise king. And he told them to judge between gave them the matters between the law for certain people, gave that to the Levites, and then the political and the social matters and trouble he gave to the Zebediah there, who was the ruler of the king's matters. So that ends up chapter 19, and I really want to kind of finish up with the life of Jehoshaphat, which is chapter 20, but we won't have time this quarter. We'll pick it up the next time. This will be the end of this quarter for 2 Chronicles, as far as 2 Chronicles 1. We'll hopefully finish up in the next quarter. Okay.